Please pray with me. So, Lord, we quiet ourselves before you, recognizing that you are here among us and that you are willing and ready to speak to us. I pray that by your grace, your word today would be faithfully preached and faithfully heard. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 30 years of anonymity, and then one day, all of a sudden, Jesus is identified by his cousin John the Baptist, who looks down the road and sees Jesus coming, and he points to Jesus and he says, "The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He conjures up all of those Lamb of God images throughout all of the Old Testament. This is the Lamb of God. This is the one we have waited for who will take away the sin of the world. And then immediately, Jesus submits to John's baptism, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and the heavens are open, and they declare who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. God the Father says, "This is my Son." And immediately after that, the Spirit drives him into temptation for 40 days, and right after that, before he is launched into ministry, he goes to his hometown in Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue where they worshiped all the time, the little tiny place in Nazareth. And he asks the attendant for the scroll to read from it. And he turns the reading to Isaiah 61, what we know today as Isaiah 61. And he begins to read to them. And from Isaiah 61, he announces, before he begins his ministry, his purpose in ministry. And he says to them, he came for this purpose, to reach us in our poverty, in our brokenness, and in our hurt. He announces, this is why I came. He is Spirit anointed now, and he's driven by the Holy Spirit, and he speaks by the Spirit, and he brings good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, healing to the blind, to set the free oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he closes the book, hands it back to the attendant, and he preaches the shortest sermon ever recorded in the New Testament. You would be proud of him. He says simply, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And that's all he says. So he announces what his whole purpose is in one short reading from Isaiah 61. He says, "Today, this is what I want to let you know I'm about. This is what I'm going to do. This is the purpose of my coming." Later on, John the Baptist in Matthew 11 says that he sends a messenger, his messengers to Jesus, and they ask Jesus this question, "So are you the one, or are we to look for another? Are you the one we've been waiting for, or is there someone else?" And Jesus answers in this way. He says, "The blind receive sight, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them." It's the same thing that he said in his announcement in the synagogue in Nazareth. It's significantly the same thing in terms of his announcement of what he came to do and came to accomplish in his ministry. And all of this is to tell us the ways that people will encounter God back then and today. It's the ways that people will encounter God. And so he says, first of all, that the blind will see. And we know in Jesus' ministry that there were times when he went to blind people and he healed them of their blindness. And God has power to do that. And it's wonderful when he does that. But he's also saying here that that's what he came to do in terms of spiritually opening the eyes of those who are blind. And so he came not to just give good information about God's plan, not just to deliver theology to people who are interested in theology, but he came to open blind eyes to the truth, the reality of God, the reality of our need for God, and the reality of Jesus' solution to our need for God. And so Peter confesses at one point that Jesus is the Christ. He says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven showed you that. He came to heal the blind and show them the reality of who God is." Paul prays for the Ephesians, and he prays in this way. He says that the eyes of their hearts will be enlightened so that they may know the hope to which they're called, the riches, their inheritance in the saints, and the incomparable great power. Lord, would you open their eyes to see? And John, in his gospel, says it this way. He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." And so Jesus came to open the eyes of those who are blind. He's able to do that. He did it in his ministry, and he continues to do it today. And then he goes on to say, he came to clean the lepers, or cleanse the lepers. And we know that he did that in a very physical way, in a real way. In Samaria, he healed 10 lepers who needed healing. And remember, one turned around and gave thanks to God. And so he healed lepers and the unclean. But he came to also clean the dirty. And what he's saying to us is that he came to those who are dirty so that they would become clean. And so when we know that Jesus comes not because we're clean enough for him to come, but because we're dirty enough and know that we are dirty enough that we can reach out to him for cleaning, then we're able to receive forgiveness of our sins and restoration with our God, and we're able to be healed. And so in 1 John, John says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So Jesus came to open blind eyes, and he came to clean those who were not clean. And thirdly, it says that he came to raise the dead. And so we know that two times recorded in his ministry, he did that physically. Really, he did that. He brought Lazarus back to life from the dead. The son of the widow of Nain, he brought back to life, who was dead. But he also brings the spiritually dead to life. And that's what he's doing in the world today. That's what he did in his ministry, to bring those who are spiritually dead back to life. Paul says, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, by nature children of wrath. But God brings dead people to life, so there's hope. He didn't come to shame us into better behavior. And he didn't come to chide us because we're not behaving well enough. To be a Christian means to have life when before we were dead. God has brought us from death into life. Do you see how God was working that out in his earthly ministry, those 33 years, those 3 years of earthly ministry? And you see how he's working those same things today. He's opening blind eyes so people can see the reality. He's healing those who are not clean so that we could become clean and forgiven. And he is bringing to life those who are dead so that we could live for him. And lastly, he says he comes to bring good news. He comes to preach good news to the poor. The poor will have good news preached to them, he says. And of course, Jesus is especially loves the actually poor. You can't read the scriptures and not come to that conclusion. He loves the actually poor, the people who don't have much, the people in this world who are living on the edges and fringes of society. He loves them especially. Jesus chose to be born into poverty. And so you know and remember that when he was circumcised, his parents offered two pigeons, the offering prescribed by the law for those who have the least amount of money of all. And he lived in poverty all his life. He had nowhere to lay his head. And so Jesus identified in his earthly ministry with those who were poor and didn't have much. He was criticized for hanging out and eating with the socially ostracized, with the poor and with women and prostitutes and the working class fishermen. He refused to go along with the racism of his day. He treated the Samaritans that the Jews hated. He treated the Samaritans with incredible dignity and love and tenderness. And so Paul congratulated the Macedonian church, a very poor church, for giving in the wealth of generosity, he says, to those who were poor in Jerusalem. So all the way through scriptures, we know that those who are aligned with the causes of the poor are aligned with Jesus' own heart. He cares for the poor, especially cares for them. But the good news is also preached to the spiritually poor. And so Jesus says this. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed is the man who's realized his own utter helplessness and who has put his whole trust in God." And so Luke chapter 4 goes on to define the poor that he has in mind. And he lists two people. He gives two examples, the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the leper. But curiously, one of them was poor and one of them was very rich. But they were both poor. You see what he's getting at? You don't have to have money, or you don't have to not have money to be poor in the way that Jesus is talking about in this gospel. They were both Gentiles. The widow of Zarephath and Naaman the leper were Gentiles. They were both unbelievers. They were both complete outcasts. They were both unclean. They were both people on the fringes, for sure. But they were both both in need of God and both used by God. Jesus, in effect, is saying, the only people I can come to who are those who understand themselves as spiritual outcasts, that's all the people that I can come to, those who know their need for God and are ready to receive from him. But he's there now, speaking in the synagogue. And it's uncomfortable because he's there surrounded by religious insiders. He's speaking about the outsiders, but he's surrounded by religious insiders. And that makes them increasingly uncomfortable. Jesus, in effect, is saying, my mission's not for you. My mission is for those who know their need for God. And I wonder where we are as a congregation in that regard. Do we know our sin and our need for God, his forgiveness, his cleansing, his work in us? There are poor people and there are rich people among us, mostly rich, especially in terms of the world, but Jesus is only there for those who are poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It must have slowly dawned on them that day what he was speaking about, because at first they liked it. Good preacher. He's one of our own. He's a homeboy, and we love this guy. But after a while, it began to sink in. Jesus is not talking about us, the people who have it all together, the people who are not broken, the people who are wealthy in terms of spirit and in terms of the world's wealth. He's not talking about us, is he? That means we're not the object of his love and attention and ministry. And so it began to dawn on them that in God's infinite wisdom, he chose the foolish to shame the wise. And in his infinite wisdom, he chose the tax collector who cried out in the temple, "Lord, have mercy," over the Pharisee who said, "I'm glad I'm not like that guy." And God, in his infinite wisdom, chose his own humiliating death as a means of salvation. He showed us in his own life, in his own death, who it is that he came to reach. Martin Luther said it this way. He says, "It is certain that man must utterly despair of his own ability before he is prepared to receive the grace of God." So have we come to that place as a congregation? Do we know that we need him? And do we know that he only is sufficient for our deepest needs? If anyone here today is caught in the brokenness of your own choices and sin, and if there's anyone here today feeling shame for your failures to live up to whatever standard of Scripture or self-imposed standards or whatever, if you're feeling that, or if there's anyone here today who has come to the end of their self-righteous performance and knows that that doesn't work, then this gospel's for you, and this God's for you, because he came to open the eyes of those who are blind, and he came to heal the leper, the outcast, and to cleanse them. And he came to raise the dead to life. And he came to preach good news to the poor. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.